Good morning. It's a joy to be with you again this morning, and I'm excited to finish the book of Amos. This has been a tag team with Connor for the last several months, and so today we will land the plane. So if you could open in prayer with me as we prepare to hear God's word. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people that we get to gather with under your instruction. We get to pray to you directly today. Father, we ask that you would use our time to help us understand how you would have us to live faithfully, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, and that you would equip us for what you have for us. God, thank you that you promised in your word that where your word goes forth, it will not return void, but it will do what it was intended to do. And we rely on that promise this morning. God, we are in the end of what has been a very somber and very hard book to hear in Amos. Thank you that we get to end on a restoring note. God, we ask that you would encourage us from our time. Father, we love you, we trust you, and we ask this all in your Son's sovereign name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever lived in an area of the world where hurricanes were frequent? I used to live in North Carolina, on the coast of North Carolina, not far from the ocean, where every so often, every couple years, we would either be hit or barely hit by a hurricane. Now, unlike tornadoes, which we're familiar with in Ohio, hurricanes, you have a much longer time to prepare. Tornadoes are immediate, they're rapid, they just pop up, and then you might get affected by those. But hurricanes, generally you'll know 2 to 3 to 4, sometimes even a whole week out, that a hurricane is brewing in the ocean and about to hit you. The weather forecasts, they would typically start identifying a hurricane about a week before. And then people will start typically talking about that hurricane. Or are you planning to go and travel further inland? Or are you planning to stay or what so have you? And then as the week progressed, typically they would have more accurate descriptions of what the hurricane was going to look like. They have 5 categories that they have for hurricanes, 1 being absolutely the lowest and 5 being the most intense based on how high the sustained wind speeds would be. And so if you had missed the first warning and you had missed the second warning, let's say you were on the day of a hurricane and you're on the coast near the ocean, you would hear hurricane sirens basically telling you the time is now, you need to seek shelter immediately, or you're about to get completely affected, and many times people would lose their lives because they would be out and about when a hurricane would happen. When I was a child, I remember my family were about to get hit by a hurricane, and it was what they thought was a Category 2 hurricane. Not too bad, and it ended up becoming a Category 3 hurricane on the very last day. I remember my dad said, he said, if it ever is close to a 3 again, we're not going to stick it out. You lose your power. A lot of the houses in your neighborhood, they just lose different aspects of the roof or shingles or what so have you. So if it was a 3, he said he's going to leave again. So let's make an illustration. Let's make a story. Let's say you were living on the beach and you were living right there with your house, and you were made aware a week in advance that a Category 5 hurricane was about to hit. Category 5 hurricane. And you decide to do nothing. You decide to do absolutely nothing. And then as people are starting to make preparations to gather food and water, midway through the week before it's about to happen, you just stay there. You just stay there. And then you're there the day of the hurricane. The sirens are blaring saying, hey, it is time to seek shelter. And you just go about your everyday life. Now that, if you had been warned ahead of time, that would be quite foolish. That would be very unwise to not make preparations at least with food and water. And if that Category 5 was going to hit you, you better travel further inland. Unfortunately, that is the picture of Israel in the book of Amos. In the book of Amos, God warned them well in advance. If you continue in your sin, if you continue in your rebellion, my judgment is coming for you. It's coming for you. And then he reminded them several times, more specifically and more accurately displaying what his judgment would look like. And they just turned a blind eye. They turned a deaf ear to the Lord. And so most of the book of Amos is explaining God's judgment that will come upon the Israelites. And now it is very close. And and the sirens are blaring, and Israel still remains unrepentant. And so in some ways, Israel was about to get wiped out by what you could consider a Category 5 hurricane of God's wrath. Israelites, the 10 northern tribes, were about to be exiled to the Assyrians. And they were going to be coming, they were going to destroy and kill many, they'd be ruthless in their oppression. But unlike a full total, a Category 5 hurricane, which might absolutely wipe out everything, there is a difference with Israel. God did not fully wipe them out. It'd be like if you were looking at a 10-day forecast on your phone about a hurricane, and you see on day 9 and 10, actually decent weather, maybe even sunny weather, you would know, hey, we could last this, or maybe we have to head inland, but eventually the weather will get better. This is kind of what our passage is this morning, where right after our passage, not too many years later, God's judgment would come upon Israel. But in our passage, God saw fit before Israel would go into the exile. He saw fit to remind them that for the faithful remnant of his people, there would be a future hope. There would be a plan for God's people in accordance with what God had promised long ago. And he saw fit to remind them of it in our passage. And so for Israel, although the judgment of God was soon upon them, they still had direct promises from God for those who would decide to remain faithful to him. Which is where we turn now to Amos. We're going to be in the last five verses. Amos 9, verses 11 through 15. And I've entitled the main idea of the sermon, the title of the sermon is A Promise Remembered. Because in the last five verses, though it seems that God may have forgotten Israel, if you look up till now in this point, he says, I haven't forgotten you. I've made promises to you, and I will remember them at some point. And the main idea of our passage this morning is very similar to that. It's one sweeping thread through the passage. It's that God remembers his promises. He remembers his promises, and he also redeems his people. God brought the Israelites out of slavery, and he is redeeming them, and he will redeem them in the last time. And lastly, he reminds them and us of our future hope. So this is the main idea of our text this morning. Now, if you've not been with us in the book of Amos thus far, this is where we've been. In the first two chapters, we saw the message to Israel and to the other nations of what would come to them. Not just Israel, a large group of nations. If you rebel against the Lord, here's what is coming to you. And then, that, though it was initially starting with the nations, that eventually was more specific to Judah and to Israel specifically. So God gave their indictments or judgments against them. And then in Amos 3 through 6, God gave the message specifically to the Israelite leaders, accusing them for their idolatry and their hypocrisy, and then also calling them to seek the Lord and live. I mean, we were in chapter 5 a couple months ago where he said, seek the Lord, seek me, and live. And then he also announced the coming day of the Lord, which we're going to see a little bit more about what that entails in our passage, specifically the more redemptive, encouraging aspects. And then in the last section, which is where we find our chapter, we have Amos' visions. Most of Amos' visions thus far have been images of judgment. Last time we were here, the image was of a fruit basket, saying that Israel is ripe like the fruit, ripe to receive God's judgment. But now it's different. Here's where we're at now. We have in Amos 9 the promise of God restoring Israel and a future hope for them. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read Amos 9, starting in verse 11. If you could read with me. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord God, who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, one who sows the seed. And the mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. And I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. And I will plant them on the land, and they shall never again be uprooted on the land that I have given to them, says the Lord your God. And so our first point from those verses is in Amos, chapter 9, starting in verse 11. This first point is that God remembers his promises. God remembers his promises. God had made very specific promises to Israel. Let's look again at verse 11. I'll reread it. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. So let's pause there. I said God remembers his promises. You might ask, what promises of God is he choosing to remember here? What promises of God is he choosing to remember? See, at this point in Israel's history, God had made several covenants with them. Promises to the Israelites saying how he would act towards them and calling them to act rightly towards him, to live in a right relationship with him. The first specific covenant with the Israelites was the Abrahamic covenant. When God unconditionally chose Abraham, not because of who he was, not because of what he did, but because he wanted to use Abraham to establish his people, eventually the Israelites, as they were called. He promised in Genesis 12:3 that Abraham would have a land. He would have, number two, a nation, the Israelites, and later he would provide for Abraham a leader, the Messiah, the Christ, who would come from his line, that all the nations of the world will be blessed. This was an unconditional promise to Abraham, and it says in Romans, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then the second promise that God, or covenant that God made with the Israelites was the Mosaic covenant, the law of Moses, where God promised to the Israelites, if you seek me, if you keep my law, it says in Leviticus 18, you will have life, you will have peace, you have a relationship with me. But that reality, we know from our Old Testament, is the Israelites chose not to do that. And so the opposite of choosing God's way and choosing life is that if you reject God's way, you're choosing the path of judgment, which is what Israel received. And this is what we see clearly here. And so the law, though it was God's promise of how they could have life with them, ultimately exposed their inability, their weakness to keep God's law. And for that reason, they would be judged. And so then in the Davidic covenant, this last covenant before the new covenant, this is where our passage really, really hangs out and spends more time. God promised that through the line of David, there would be a king who would establish his kingdom. It would be a king who would have a throne that lasted forever. And in accordance with, against what the Israelites were struggling with in the Mosaic law, this would be a Messiah, a Christ who would change the people of God from the inside out. He would give them a spirit that would help them to obey. He would give them a new heart so they could actually believe and have a right relationship with God. Now, the Davidic covenant was made about 200 to 300 years before our passage. And so if you came to just the first 9 chapters of Amos stopping in verse 10, it might feel like God had forgotten his promises. Where is his promises to the people of Israel, to the people of David? But that is not what he did. He did not forget. We're going to go through a couple of the Davidic promises that would have been on their minds. First off, 2 Samuel 7, verses 15 through 17. Right before this, he explains that the Lord will establish an eternal kingdom because of the Messiah. And this directly correlates with the reign of David, because it is that the Messiah will come through the line of David. Reading in verse 15, "In your house, David, and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David." If this wasn't clear enough, he gave us Psalm 89. We see two instances in Psalm 89 that reconfirms the Davidic covenant, this promise that he made with the house of David. He said, "You have said, I will make a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." And then later, God promises to David, "I will not violate my covenant or alter my word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne."